Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, beginning there with verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The message I have entitled today as Faith and Gratefulness. I suppose that one of the most heinous sins of Christians is the sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude and unthankfulness are usually a mark of the unconverted and the ungodly. For instance, in the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, the Lord tells us that our Heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Notice how unthankful and evil are connected. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the Word of God tells us that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unthankful. Holy. Notice once again how unthankfulness or ingratitude is connected with the ungodly. Now, such attitudes, of course, should not be in the Christian. But the truth is, we're still in the flesh, and consequently, occasionally, we do have those attitudes. But thankfully, it should not be a permanent attitude. Have you ever stopped to think about your own personal life? And how you have helped people in the past. And you and I are oftentimes personally incensed at those whom we help when they turn out to be ungrateful and unthankful. And I might add, rightly so. Because one should at least have the courtesy and the character to acknowledge the blessings and help. Now, if that is true with you and I, if that is true with each of us, how much more is it true with our Heavenly Father? We may only help someone occasionally, but our Heavenly Father helps us constantly, incessantly, and faithfully. So failure to realize this truth, of course, leads then to an attitude of ingratitude. So let me ask a couple of leading questions before I get into the text today. Why is it that, by and large, we are so unthankful to our Heavenly Father? Or why do we not praise Him more than we do? Or why do we not cheerfully acknowledge all of His blessings? And I believe the text today gives us the answer to those questions. As you can see in the text, our Lord was traveling between Samaria and Galilee, and He encountered 10 lepers, the Bible tells us. Verse 12, "And there met Him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off." Now, as He sees these 10 lepers, each of the 10 unites his voice with the others, beseeching the Lord to have mercy upon them. And I want you to note how the Bible tells us that one of them was a Samaritan. Now, there's one truth here that you and I need to emphasize at the very beginning. I want you to note the commonality of sin. The commonality of sin. When I say that, here are men who were Israelites, and here was a man who was a Samaritan, who usually would not ever have anything to do with each other. And yet here they are sharing a commonality in their sin and in their suffering. I'll explain why I'm saying sin a little bit later. Look in your Bibles, hold Luke 17, but look in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you remember how our Lord goes there to the woman at the well, beginning with verse 4. John 4 and verse 4. The Bible says that He must needs go through Samaria. "Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away in the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Watch, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You remember the Samaritans, according to 2 Kings 17, were half-breeds. They had intermingled with the heathen. And many of the Judeans, those people of the tribe of Judah, they would walk all the way around Samaria just to keep from going through there. So despised were the Samaritans. And so here you have, in Luke chapter 17, some Israelites and a Samaritan bound together. So usually, when men will not have anything to do with each other, they will always come together in sin or in suffering. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 23? It is in verse 12. Pilate and Herod were enemies. But Pilate sent Christ to Herod. And the Bible says that Herod had longed to see Christ for a long time. And the Bible also says that that day that Herod and Pilate were made friends, for before they were at enmity with each other. All I'm pointing out is here are men who will come together in sin and in wickedness and to hate and betray Christ when before they would not have anything to do with each other. The same thing is true with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians. They despised each other. But they surely got together to betray Christ and to tempt Christ. Sin and suffering many times will indeed bring men together. Now, why am I talking about sin when the Bible talks about leprosy? The reason why is because leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin and a type of judgment. In fact, all through the Bible, you can find, usually speaking, that leprosy was a special judgment of God against an individual who had sinned against him. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 27, one of the curses that God places upon the disobedience is this, that he will smite them with a scab wherewith they cannot be healed. So one of the curses is leprosy. In other words, man cannot heal leprosy. God says, you disobey me, I will curse you. I will smite you with a scab that cannot be healed. You remember in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 10, when Miriam treated Moses with contempt, God smote her with leprosy instantly. Moses besought the Lord that he would heal her. God said, if she had spit in her father's face, must she not bear her reproach? Said, put her out of the camp. Let her bear her reproach overnight. I'll heal her tomorrow. I'm not going to heal her today. So God smote her with leprosy. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 29, David cursed Joab's house with leprosy. And do you not remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 21, it was Gehazi who was smitten with Naaman's leprosy after he lied to Naaman and took a bribe. And Elisha said, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. And then in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, it was King Uzziah who went into the temple to offer incense when he was not permitted to do so. And when the Azariah the priest and the other priests confronted him, he said, well, look here, I'm the king. But as he lifted his hand, God smote him with leprosy. So leprosy, then, is a type of sin and judgment in the Bible. Now, when we think of leprosy, we normally think of men who are smitten with this dreaded disease. But may I remind you that leprosy in the Bible could also not be only in men, but in clothes and in houses as well. And there are certain laws in the Bible that regulate not only lepers, but also the healing and the cleansing of lepers. Now the Bible says, and if you look at it in verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. So they were in his path. They were in the road as he went into the village. Now why were they simply on the road or in the path? Because the lepers were not permitted to be in the village. In fact, they were not really permitted to have contact with anyone. Notice, if you would, the Bible in Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13. If you'll hold that passage, we'll look at a couple of verses there. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46. Look what God says. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. Here's the statement. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. God said the leper cannot be around other people. Hold Leviticus, but look in the book of Numbers chapter 5, if you would please, at verses 2 and 3. Once again, God says it like this. Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall you put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps and in the midst whereof I dwell. God says the leper is to be put out of the camp. Now, moreover, according to the Bible, lepers had to keep a proper distance from anyone who was healthy. Look in Leviticus 13 and verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So anytime he saw anyone, he had to warn them that he was unclean, that he was contagious, that he was a leper. That's why they stood afar off. That's why they lifted up their voice to our Lord. Now, although they could not have contact with someone who was healthy, that certainly did not stop the lepers from interacting with each other and doing that which is beneficial for a leprous group. In fact, all you have to do is read in 2 Kings chapter 7 about the four lepers that were at the gate of Samaria there. It was those four lepers who were looking out for themselves that basically brought the good news back to Samaria that the enemy had disappeared, and thus they saved the entire city. Now, they were not able to go into the city. They were at the gates outside the walls, but they at least came back. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus, as he was traveling in the way, he saw these lepers, and they turned aside and, of course, undoubtedly warned him, as they were required to do. And then they cried out for help. They kept their distance from the Lord. I hope you see a spiritual truth here. Here our Lord is walking down the path. The lepers see him. They know who he is. But they cannot approach unto him. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 59? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. Why is it that man by nature cannot come close to the Lord? Because of his sin, because of the judgment and the curse of God upon him. It's our sin that has separated us from God. Now, I want you to look at least three things here, maybe four. First of all, note their cry. Look in verse 13. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. First of all, I want you to note their cry was urgent. How do I know it was an urgent cry? Well, the Bible says they lifted up their voices. That is, they evidently were very loud. And usually when you get loud, you get very urgent. And when you realize that leprosy was incurable except by divine intervention, that would certainly tend to make it more urgent. They understood the importance of their cry, because if Christ did not help them, then they were not going to be helped. It was probably like old blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. When someone told him that Jesus of Nazareth walked by, blind Bartimaeus began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And what did the people around him do? They bade him to hold his peace. Be quiet. And the more they bade him to hold his peace, the louder he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Why? Because he knew if Christ did not help him, he would never, ever be helped. The same cry that Peter made. You remember when he looked at our Lord and said, "Lord, if that's you walking on the water, bid me come unto you." And he said, "Well, it is me. So Peter, you get out of the boat and walk to me." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water until he took his eyes off Christ. When he saw the waves and the boisterous wind, he began to sink. And do you remember the lengthy prayer that Peter prayed? Two words. "Help, Lord!" Now, do you think that was an urgent cry? Yeah. Because he realized if Christ didn't help him, he was a goner. Same thing with these lepers. They realized if Christ did not help them, it was all over. So it was an urgent cry. Secondly, it was not only an urgent cry, it was a unanimous cry. All 10 of them raised their voices together. They cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." Now, those that expect help from Jesus Christ must recognize Him as Master. Did you hear that? Those that expect help from Jesus Christ must recognize Him as Master. If you want Him to be your Savior, He must also be your Lord. And the word Lord means boss, owner, master, sovereign. And I want you to note something. They did not necessarily ask to be cured from their leprosy. Isn't that interesting? What they asked for was mercy. Do you realize it is sufficient to throw yourselves upon the compassion of Jesus Christ? It is sufficient to throw yourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will always do for us that which is for our good and for His glory. They had heard of Jesus Christ. They knew of His fame. And now they were encouraged to make application to Him and say, "Just have mercy upon us." So here is their cry. Note secondly, if you would please, their cure in verse 14. "And when He saw them, He said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleaned," or they were cleansed. Now, amazingly enough, Christ just simply tells these 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priest. That's all. He did not do here as He did in Matthew 8 in verse 1 and 2. In Matthew 8 in verse 1 and 2, a leper came to Christ, kneeling, and said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Christ just simply said, "I will," and reached out and touched him and cleansed him. Here our Lord did not reach out and touch them. He did not bid them come near. He just said, "Look, go show yourselves unto the priest." Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not limited to a certain means or a certain method? Just because He heals someone one way in Matthew 8 does not mean that He has to use the same method in Luke chapter 17. So here in Luke 17 was displayed the divine power of Christ and His Word. Here also is proof positive of the high estimation which God holds in the obedience of faith. Interestingly enough, our Lord just simply said to these 10 lepers, "Go show thyself to the priest." And they turned and obeyed His very word and went to the priest. They did not ask for any proof. They did not ask for any sign. They did not ask for any miracle. They just simply obeyed the command of Christ. Now, why did Christ send them to the priest? I hope you know, and look back in your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus chapter 14. But I hope you understand the priest, of course, could not cure anyone from leprosy. The only thing the priest could do is to inspect and judge the leper. If he was clean, they could pronounce him clean. If he was not clean, they would pronounce him unclean. Look in Leviticus 14, verse 2. "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." And then he goes right on down and tells you the whole ritual that the priest was to go through for his cleansing. So it was the priest then who pronounced the man clean. Here was a ritual that was used, but the priest certainly did not heal and could not heal leprosy. Interestingly enough, when Christ said, "Go show thyself unto the priest," he did not even tell them positively that they would be healed. He didn't tell them what would happen to them. They just simply obeyed. What was he doing? He was testing their faith. And rightly it should be tested. Do you remember the man by the name of Naaman the Syrian, when he came to Elisha the prophet? And Elisha just sent Gehazi out and said, "You go tell Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be clean." And he turned and went away in a rage. He said, "I thought at least the man would come out and strike me with his hand and call upon his God." And oh, he was angry and he was running back to Syria as fast as he could. And one of his men said, "Captain, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Well, he said, "Of course." Well, he said, "How much more simple it is just to go duck yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and be clean." And when he went and did so, he came up clean. You see, here was a test of faith. And those who expect Christ's favor must submit to his method and to his way. You and I cannot dictate to Christ who to heal or where to heal or when to heal or how to heal. That is solely and totally up to him. Someone asked me in time past, they said, "Do you believe in divine healing?" And my answer is yes, all healing is divine. It is. God may use means and methods, or God may not use means or methods, but all healing is divine. Because if God doesn't heal you, you're not healed, period. And so he just simply told them, "Go show themselves to the priest." Now, why? Because at this point, the ceremonial law was still in effect. And Christ was going to honor that which God had given in the Old Testament. Moreover, here now the priest himself who inspects these lepers is going to know of the perfection of the cure by the Son of God. He will know that these men were cured by Christ himself. And the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. Undoubtedly, they were going to do exactly as Leviticus chapter 14 says. Now, I want you to learn this simple truth. Here it is. You and I may expect mercy from God in the path of obedience and duty. When we obey Christ and do what he requires us to do, then he will do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. But do not expect Christ to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself if you're unwilling to obey him and submit to him. That's why they cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." You've seen the cry. You've seen the cure. Look thirdly at the cordial in verses 15 and 16. Luke 17, verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Now, I'm using the word cordial in the same sense that the old Puritans used it. The word cordial means that which is refreshing, sweet, delightful. And how refreshing, sweet, and delightful it is to find a humble, thankful, grateful person. Now listen, one of the lepers, and only one, when he discovered he was cleansed, returned to give thanks. When he saw that he was healed, instead of continuing to go to the priest in order that he might be declared clean, thus ending his confinement, instead of rushing to the priest to get a certificate of cleanliness, he returns to the author of his cure, whom he wished to have the glory for that cure, and even before he received the benefits of that cure, he wanted to honor the one who gave it to him. The Bible tells us he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Isn't that amazing? Now watch it. He lifted up his voice loudly in prayer for help. Now he is lifting up his voice loudly in praises. He is recognizing that he got the help. Now he said, I'm going to be careful to give the praise and the thanks to the one who gave me the help. Notice what else he did. The Bible says in verse 16, he not only turned back when he saw that he was healed, he not only used a loud voice to glorify God, but he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. What did he do? He put himself in the most humble, reverent posture that is known to man. He simply fell down on his face. He lay in the dust before Christ, giving Christ honor and glory. We ought to give thanks for the favors Christ bestows upon us, particularly when he gives us recoveries from sickness and diseases, and we ought to return his thanks as speedily and as heartily as we cried for his help in prayer. Do you know what happens? Many times when Christ gives us mercies, when we delay to give him the thanks, we tend to forget the mercies. Everyone in this room has been sick at one time or the other. Everyone in this room has been healed. Everyone in this room has been without. Everyone in this room has been supplied graciously by Christ. But isn't it amazing how we tend to forget the blessings that God has so graciously bestowed upon us? This one man was sensible not only to the power of God, but he was grateful for the mercies of God, and he returned immediately to give glory to God. He did not obey the letter of Christ's command instantly, but he certainly obeyed the spirit of that command, because instead of going directly to the priest, he turned back to give glory to God. His attitude was, I can get to the priest later. I know that I'm healed. Christ may not be here when I get to the priest. Therefore, I'll give him the praise and the honor and the glory right now. Do you realize the first duty of sinners, after they have been forgiven, and after God has given them eternal life, is to prostrate themselves at the feet of the great benefactor and consecrate themselves to his service. You know what the Bible said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18? I'm going to show you some verses in just a moment, but let me quote this one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. Why did Christ suffer the just for the unjust? What do you say? To save us. Well, that would be a great answer if you understood what saving us meant. In saving us, he brings us back to the Father. He brings us back in submission to the Father and his word and his truth and his law. Christ does not save us so that we can live any old way that we please. He saves us that we might be obedient. It's after we give him the honor and the praise and the glory, then we may go and be a witness to others. Do you remember the maniac of Gadara? When our Lord healed him in Luke chapter 8, what did he do? He immediately besought Christ that he might be with him. What did our Lord say? Our Lord said, no, you go and return to your own house and show how great mercy Christ hath done unto you. But notice what he did first. He first besought Christ and what Christ wanted. And then he was a witness. Whatever God does for us, we must first learn to give him the honor and the glory and then give a witness to others. First, praise and worship. And then secondly, go and witness. Now look fourthly today at the culmination. Verses 17 through 19. After this one who has fallen on his face with a loud voice, giving thanks unto God and worshiping Christ, verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Now, our Lord has been worshipped by this Samaritan, whom he calls a stranger. And he asked a simple question. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I want you to learn something. If you don't learn anything else from this message today, I want you to learn this. Jesus Christ takes notice of those who are thankful and grateful to him and those who are not thankful and grateful unto him. Is that interesting? Do you not do the same? Suppose you gave me $100 bill every day, and every day I took it, never acknowledged that it came from you, never thanked you, never expressed my gratitude in any way. I just took it. Would you not soon tire of my taking you for granted and taking advantage of you? And pretty soon you're going to say, I know what I'll do. I'll stop giving him that $100 bill. And all of a sudden he'll realize where his money's been coming from. If you would take notice of those who are grateful and those who are ungrateful, do you not think Christ would do the same? The Lord publicly noted the indifference and the ingratitude of the 9, and he publicly noted the thanksgiving of the 10. You and I look around and we see all of the blessings that God has constantly and continually given us. And we stop and think how little we've really been grateful and thankful for all that he's done. Now I want you to observe several things. First of all, I want you to note how rich Christ is in doing good. He asked, where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Can you imagine our Lord doing a wholesale cure at one time? I mean, he cleansed 10 men instantly. I mean, here's a whole hospital full of lepers, so to speak, and he just cleanses them all. He cures them all. There's enough cleansing virtue and the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient for all of his patients. And let me tell you, just because God has mercy on this one man or these 10 men does not mean that his grace and his mercy is going to run out. He's got plenty to go around. And so our Lord then richly and graciously and mercifully cleansed 10 at one time. So notice how rich he is in doing good. Secondly, notice how poor we are in our returns. Because he asked, where are the 9? This insinuates and teaches us that ingratitude is a very common sin. Of the many that receive the mercies from God, there be few, very few, that return to give God the thanks in the proper manner that's due in his holy and blessed name. You stop and think of the dangerous sicknesses that people have been cured from in this world. and how few really publicly praise and thank God. You think of the ships that have wrecked. You think of the airplanes that have crashed. And here and there, one or two survive miraculously. And what burns me up is when they're being interviewed on TV, on the news, they say, "Man, I was lucky. Look, my foot. If God had not sovereignly protected them, they too would have been dead." But they're embarrassed to say, "Thank God He spared me." I've got news for you, folks. It's amazing how few people ever feel their obligation to give honor and glory to God for all that He's done for them. It's amazing. It's amazing. Our Lord asks, "Where are the nine?" Thirdly, I want you to understand this. How sometimes those prove most grateful from whom it was least expected. Please tell me again, who was it that returned and gave our Lord thanks? A Samaritan. A Samaritan. A stranger. These others were Israelites. They had the covenant. They had the blessing. They knew who God was. Is it not an absolute shame that many times those who profess no religion or a wrong religion do what is right more than those who profess the true religion? Now, I know morality will not save you, folks. I understand that. But I have seen some unsaved men and women who are more moral and more upright than I have some professing Christians. That's a shame. That's a shame. And many times, you might even find them more grateful and more thankful and more readily willing to acknowledge God. I've seen Christians who refuse to bow their head and thank God for food in a public restaurant. Why? It's amazing that our Lord teaches us a valuable lesson here, and that is this, that He justly resents the ingratitude of the world of mankind for whom He has done so much and from whom He has received so little. Where are the nine? The fourth thing I want you to see under this is the great encouragement that Christ gave this Samaritan. He said in verse 19, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, I've often wondered about those other nine. Of course, the Scripture does not tell us. But I've often thought, I wonder if their leprosy returned. You know, it would have been just had it done so. But probably not. They were probably cured, even though they were ungrateful and unthankful. But I want you to note something. This Samaritan, this stranger, is set apart from the nine Israelites. He tells him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now the rest were made whole by the power of Christ in compassion to their distress and an answer to their prayer, but he, this Samaritan, was made whole by faith, which Christ saw as distinguishing him from the rest. In other words, here's what I believe the Bible is teaching us, that this Samaritan not only received a physical blessing, but a spiritual one as well. He was saved. The other nine may have received the physical blessing, but that physical blessing did not benefit them at all. They received no spiritual teaching or truth because of it. Isn't that interesting? You know what our Lord said? In fact, I'll show you. Look in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21. This needs to be reemphasized. Matthew 21. Notice, if you would please, verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. Look what he tells these Pharisees. He says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe." Isn't it amazing that what our Lord is telling us, that we are responsible not only to learn from the blessings of God in our lives, but we're responsible to learn from the blessings of God in the lives of others. He said, you saw the harlots and the publicans. You saw them believe. You saw how they were changed. But did it have any effect upon you? No. You repented not that you might believe. Whatever God does for us, we are responsible to benefit from it spiritually. And so our Lord tells this Samaritan, "Go thy way, thy faith has saved thee." You didn't get just a physical cleansing, you got a spiritual cleansing as well. Now, let me make some applications. And my applications are maybe not quite as long as the message, but I do want to make them. First of all, in Luke 17, verse 13. You see the 10 men that are lepers. The Bible said, "And lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." They lifted up their voices. Do you realize how earnestly men cry for help when they sense and discover their need for help? Men do not normally cry for help when they don't realize they're in trouble. Let me just illustrate it. Suppose I told you that in this tube of chapstick, I have the only known cure for cancer in the entire world. You say, "Really?" I said, "Sure. And I'll sell it to you for $100,000. You look at me and say, "Well, I guess you would. But I don't have $100,000 right now, and I don't have cancer, and I don't need it." But suppose you did have cancer, and you just didn't know it. And the next week you go to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor tells you that you've got cancer, and unless you get a cure, you're going to be dead in 3 weeks. All of a sudden, guess what? You want this more than anything in the world. You're willing not only to pay me $100,000, you're willing to pay me $500,000. You get the point? Here's what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 9. Go there. I want you to see it. Look at it in Matthew 9. Here is the spiritual principle. Matthew chapter 9, let's begin reading there at verse 10. Matthew 9, verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. And I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." What did he say? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Our Lord's saying, you will never ever call upon me till you realize your need. Let me tell you something, folks. If we don't realize our need and learn to cry to Christ, he may give us something to cry to him about. He may give us something that will make us cry to him. Secondly, here's a second application. If only one-tenth are grateful and thankful for the mercies and blessings of God, that means 90% ignore Him. They presume upon His grace. They presume upon His blessings and take them for granted. So here's my question. Which percentile are you in? Or maybe we could make it another way. Maybe we could say that we probably only give Him the glory in our lives 10% of the time. And the other 90% of the time, we take Him for granted. Once again, I could ask you, which percentile are you in? Let me show you. Hold Luke 17, but look in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This is a wonderful psalm. You should read all of it, but I'm only going to read several verses. Psalm 107, look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now watch. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now skip down to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Skip down to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'm going to tell you something. In each one of those sections, He gives us many things that we should be praising Him about. We ought to praise Him that we were just unable to wake up this morning. We ought to praise Him that He gave us rest. We ought to praise Him for health, for finances, for friends, for family. Any goodness that God gives us, we ought to give Him the honor and the glory. Our Lord asks, where are the nine? Which percentile are you in? Do you give Him the honor and the glory for all that He does in your life? Now, since we're in Psalms, I want you to turn to Psalm 50 because I'm going to make another application. And I want you to get ready to see this verse. Psalm 50, go ahead and turn there if you would please. Here's the third application. Temporal mercies are doubled and sweetened to us when they are fetched by the prayer of faith and returned by the praises of faith. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look in Psalm 50 and verse 23. God says, whosoever offereth praise, glorify Me. You want to glorify God? One of the ways is by offering Him praise. So that means this. When I pray and I seek a blessing from God, and God gives me the answer to my prayer, that is one blessing. But then when I turn around and give God the praise for that answered prayer, that's another blessing. What a blessing it is to understand and know that I received a blessing through prayer, but now I may bless my Heavenly Father through praise. So our temporal mercies then are sweetened and doubled when we give God the praise for what He's done. Here's the fourth application. In Luke chapter 17, our Lord said this. Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. I hinted at this earlier. But oftentimes God receives more praise and affectionate obedience from those who lived a long time without His knowledge and fear, from those who were bred up and raised among His people. You say, what are you talking about? Well, this occurs not only in Isaiah 65, but the apostle quotes it in Romans chapter 10. Since we're in the New Testament, just look in Romans chapter 10. You could also read the same thing in Isaiah 65. But look in Romans chapter 10 at what he says beginning there with verses 20 and 21. Romans 10, verse 20. In fact, let's read verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? But Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Who ought to be giving God the most honor and glory? Those who had His truth the longest. Those who know Him the longest. But oftentimes it's not like that. Sometimes someone comes in who's never ever been taught and raised up in the Christian faith. And then when he's converted, he learns to praise God more than we who have been raised in a Christian home and in a Christian school. This stranger, he said. Now let me ask and answer two more questions in my applications. Why are we so unmerciful? Unthankful and ungrateful. Here's the answer. Because we have never learned to appreciate God's mercies. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to take the time to read these last two passages because they're vitally important. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and let's begin reading there with verse 23. Look what our Lord says. Now, I'm showing you why we are so unmerciful, why we're so ungrateful, why we're so unthankful, and the answer is we've just never learned to appreciate the greatness of God's mercies. Here it is, Matthew 18, verse 23. Our Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents, a humongous amount of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made, and was thrown into slavery. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. That is a pitiful small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now what is the point of this parable? God had forgiven this one man an enormous debt. And yet someone owed him very little. And what did he do? He went, put his hands around the man's throat, pay me or else. The man had no method of payment. He begged for the same mercy this man begged for, and he would not be merciful, but cast him into prison. Why did he do that? Because he had no appreciation, he had no thankfulness, he had no gratefulness for the enormous debt that his Lord had forgiven him from.
You see, folks, if you and I do not learn to appreciate what our Heavenly Father does for us, we cannot even be merciful to other people. We cannot be forgiving to others until we realize what God has forgiven us from. Let me go a step further. Here's my sixth application. Why are our mouths so muted when it comes to praising our Heavenly Father? Why are we so insensitive to His praise? To continue this same thought, because we have not realized the greatness of our sin nor the greatness of His forgiveness. That one leper, that Samaritan knew that if Christ did not have mercy upon him, there was no help for him. He knew that leprosy was incurable by man. He would never be cleansed if Christ did not cleanse him. And so consequently, he felt very deeply the enormity of the grace and mercy that had been extended to him. Now, look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Here's a continuation of the same theme. Look in Luke chapter 7, beginning there with verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. You know how humble, broken. And when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He said, "Say on, Master." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, but thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou didst not anoint with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now watch. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Did you hear what our Lord said? "But to him whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." If you do not recognize and realize the greatness and the enormity of your sins, if you do not recognize and realize the depravity and the wickedness of your own life, you will never, ever recognize the enormity and the greatness of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. Why did that one turn back? He knew the depth of his condition and the greatness of the mercy of Christ. Our Lord is teaching us that a genuine child of God should be humble, thankful, and grateful for everything that our Lord has done for us. As you and I never tire of receiving God's blessing, so likewise, we should never tire of giving Him his praises for those blessings. If we are men and women of faith, the Bible teaches we will be grateful and thankful men and women, for faith and gratefulness go together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for all that you've done. Lord, we acknowledge and confess today our own unthankfulness, our own ingratitude, our own lack of praise and worship. You've been so good, so gracious, so loving, so kind. And we've been so impatient and unthankful and ungrateful. We do ask for forgiveness. We ask that you would open our eyes. Let us see, Father, the depth of our sin and the greatness of thy mercy. Let us see, Father, how unworthy we are of the least of thy blessings. And yet, Lord, the greatness and the innumerability of thy blessings to us. Lord, truthfully, if you never blessed us again in our entire lives, we could honestly and truthfully say we've already received more blessings than we've ever deserved. And the only reason we're blessed is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, for whom we are thankful and grateful. We fall at his feet today, acknowledging him as Lord and Master, as well as Savior. Receive our thanksgiving and our praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.